Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. When I was a kid, my parents taught me, don't boast. It's not becoming. It's not necessary. In fact, the Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. And those are all good and true. But did you catch what we just sang? What we'll boast in? I will not boast in anything but in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, right? That's right out of the scripture too, of course, from the Apostle Paul. So there's the appropriate boasting for the believer. There is one that I know who has made himself known to me. I will boast in him. I will boast in his death, his resurrection on my behalf. Hallelujah. Now turn please to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So we haven't said this in a little while, but we are in a series, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're in a series on interesting Bible characters this summer. So Bart did two messages about Balaam, the Baru prophet, a sort of pagan prophet that God used to speak through. That's an interesting character. I started off talking about Eve, and then I went to before Deborah was the Hagar, still in Genesis. Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, and then Deborah, and then today we are going to talk about another interesting person in the Bible, Hannah, and from her life we're going to see how God transforms trouble into worship. So that's what's going on for this summer series. That's the thread that ties it together, and instead of going in a book or through a particular passage, we are doing a little biographical studies, you might say, and today we come to Hannah, who's introduced to us in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are going to look at this whole chapter because it's one amazing story, but I'm going to read right now verses 1 through 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Lord, we do give thanks to you for your word today. It's open here before us. We see this story of Hannah and the beginning of something that was going to be a huge piece of the history of your covenant people, Israel. But we know there's something here for those of us who follow after Israel, who are also your covenant people, grafted in by the Lord Jesus. Something here about the source of trouble and the effect of trouble and how you transform it into praise and worship to yourself. And we want to see these things, Lord. Please grant that we would hear from you just as you would have us to hear. We call on you, Lord. If you don't speak to us, nothing will happen. Please speak to us now as we hear. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. So here's a story that some of you have heard, some of you have not. I repeat it for those of you who have heard because it so effectively captures what happens to Hannah in this text. 18 years ago, Valerie and I spent a night in Seoul, Korea, on our way to Siberia, which is the Asian portion of Russia. Russia bridges Europe and Asia. The Ural Mountains are the dividing point. And we generally went to the Asian part up here, and we went through Seoul one time on our way there and spent the night in Seoul. And the next morning, we took a taxi and came to the Seoul airport. And as we got out of the taxi, we saw a very remarkable sight, a young woman with a baby in a stroller standing there weeping. All of the people coming and going, and she was standing there weeping. It was riveting. And we asked her, what's wrong? Is there something we can do to help you? And she told us her story. She and her husband, their 12-year-old daughter, and the baby had flown all night from Moscow to Seoul, where they were transferring to another flight to go up into another city in Korea where her husband had a job waiting. So when they landed at the airport, this airport had two terminals, and they landed at the other terminal, and the taxis in Asia are too small for lots of stuff. They couldn't fit everything in the taxi to go from that terminal to this terminal. So her husband put her and the baby and half the luggage in a taxi and said, I'll be right behind you. And he and the daughter, the 12-year-old daughter and the other luggage was going to come in the second taxi. So she had been set out right there where we saw her to wait for her husband. And when we saw her, she had been waiting 90 minutes. And she had no idea what had happened to her husband. She was terrified, of course. She was alone. She couldn't speak the language. Utterly, utterly in trouble. And so we said, well, we'll see how we might help you. So Valerie and a woman who was traveling with us waited with the luggage while I went with the woman and her baby. We got on the shuttle bus and went back to the other terminal. We looked around. We asked at the information desk. We asked at the taxi station. There was a police station there. Nobody could help us. We struck out. And now she was weeping again. And I was saying, the Lord will help us. And I didn't know what else to do. Let's go back. Maybe he's there. Well, she'd waited 90 minutes. What was 10 more minutes going to difference? What would that make? But I didn't know what else to do and didn't know that God was in all of this. We had no idea what was about to happen. We got back on the shuttle bus, and she was sitting behind me, and I'm just sitting there looking out the window praying. And I realized we're coming into a different place here. There's another terminal. So she had come into Terminal 1. We had found her where we were getting into is Terminal 3. But back here in a place where you couldn't see, you could see 1 and 3 from each other, but back here was Terminal 2. You couldn't see it from the other two terminals. And this happened in a very short period of time. I realized we're coming into another terminal. And right where the lanes divided for cars and buses, and there the island right there that came to a point, right there at that point, a man was standing, and he was scanning all the traffic very intently. And I saw him and knew we had our man. And she saw him, and she gasped, and he saw her, and he darted across two lanes of traffic. And that shuttle bus pulled up, and the door opened. And that little family was reunited. And I have to say to you, it was a powerful, powerful moment. A God moment. And she did something very unlikely, very unexpected, especially for a Russian woman, a total stranger. She stepped up to me and wrapped her arms around my neck and squeezed. A very heartfelt thank you. And we never saw this family again, never heard from them, but I have no doubt that as they went on their way and as they came to their new city, they told others about the wonderful Americans who rescued them from their great trouble. I'm sure she praised us. Not worship, but something like that. Something in the direction of worship. And I tell you that story because it's a way to think about what happens to Hannah in the story that we just read. As we will see, God transforms trouble into worship in this text. He changes trouble into praise and worship. And I wonder this morning, beloved, do you know trouble? Are you living with maybe grief or difficulty or sorrow? Maybe not right now. Maybe by the grace of God, things are going well. But I know that some of us are in trouble now, and all of us at some time know what it is to have an inconsolable grieving and struggle and difficulty. And it's in those times when God seems distant, irrelevant even. He's not acting. And we're having this great difficulty, and we're tempted to doubt that He cares. Does He even know what's happening? And I say to you that the Bible assures us that He does know. In fact, He is there right in the trouble. In fact, as we will see, He is sending the trouble. The trouble is coming from God. He's sending it. He wants to use the trouble to turn your heart to Himself. He wants to transform your trouble into worship. Hosea captures this. Come, he says, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. God wants to transform your trouble into worship and into praise. It's easy to lose sight of this when you're in the trouble. It's hard to see this happening. Maybe that's why we have Hannah's story, to remind us what God is up to, that He transforms trouble into worship. So let's dive into this story together, shall we? How does this happen? How does God transform trouble into worship? Well, it begins when God produces trouble. Trouble comes from God. It's at God's direction that we have trouble in our lives. Look at verse 5. So we have this Elkanah at Shiloh for the sacrifice, and it's a time of feasting and celebrating. And he gives Peninnah and her sons and daughters a portion, but verse 5, to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And in case you missed it the first time, look at verse 6. Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Where does Hannah's trouble come from? It comes from the Lord. God produced this trouble. God closed her womb. God brings trouble into your life. He did for Hannah. He did for Job. Remember the story of Job, the wealthiest man in the East, 7 sons and 3 daughters who traded hosting one another in their homes. We have the picture of a delightful life for a patriarch, prosperous in every way. And in one day, it was all taken away from him. Servants keep showing up and telling him about how these camels were stolen and fire came down from God and destroyed these cattle and these sheep were gone. His wealth vanishes in a day, and it all climaxes when another messenger comes and says, a great wind came and knocked down the house where all of your children were feasting, and they're all dead. And what does Job say? Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And later he says to his wife, when she's saying, curse God and die, he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Evil has at least 2 senses in the Hebrew, and here it's in the sense of disaster. Not evil in the sense of something sinful or dark or wicked, but evil in the sense of disaster. The Lord brought great evil on the city. You read that kind of thing in the Bible. And if you read at the end of Job, it says again, this is what God did. God brought trouble on Job. God brought trouble on Hannah. God produces trouble in your life. Now, we don't understand all of this because God is always righteous. He always does what is good. He never sins. And yet, he brings trouble for his own purposes, as he did for Hannah, which we're about to see, as he did for Job. And if you remember the story of Job, maybe you're thinking, hey, preacher, you're forgetting something. Satan did that. And yes, Satan was the secondary cause. God was the primary cause. Satan can't do one thing that God does not permit him to do. In fact, you can take comfort in that. For his own sovereign purposes, God does things. And if Satan's involved, as Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He's under the authority of God. So take comfort. God not only knows your troubles came from him. He's the one who produces trouble. Why? Sometimes we find out and we realize, wow. Like the horse that ran away. I won't take that time to tell the story, but you know the story. If you don't, come up to me later. Sometimes we don't know. We have to trust and wait. Sometimes we find out. But Hannah's story can help us because we see where God is going here. God produces trouble, and trouble produces prayer. That's what we find in verses 9 to 18. Trouble can send you to your knees. God sends trouble to drive you to prayer. We're not going to read all those verses again, but look at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. So we're in the temple, and there's a priest there. That's part of his work, is to attend to the temple, to be available to the people. And he sees Hannah praying. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And then jump to verse 15. He says, put away your wine. She says, no, Lord. No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul to God. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Trouble produces prayer. Of course, it does. And sometimes it's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we really find out what prevailing prayer is. Heartfelt, fervent prayer. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's where we go. Now, see, it's one thing to bow your head and spend a quarter of a minute thanking the Lord for the food, and that's appropriate. Thank you, Lord, for this food. It's one thing to say, Lord, I don't feel very good. Please help me to feel better. It's another thing to pour out your soul in prayer. Verse 11, oh, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, see me, God, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That's Hannah's heartfelt prayer. I wonder what's yours. Do you have a heartfelt prayer that you're bringing to the Lord? Beloved, something like, maybe, God, please minister in the life of my son. God, please intervene in my marriage. God, please save my beloved. Send your Holy Spirit in all of his convicting power on the heart of my beloved. Trouble produces prayer. Here, Hannah is at the end of her rope, the end of her own resources. She can't bear this torment any longer. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but what we have, one big piece of the story here, of course, is the regretful dynamic of polygamy. So first, Elkanah married Hannah, his sweetheart, his beloved, only to find that she was barren. So he took a second wife, which God permitted, but he never blesses that. It's not his design. So the second wife, Peninnah, she's fertile and she has children. So now we have a woman, a mother of children, who's one wife, and a first wife, beloved, who has no children. And so this one plays up on her, the fact that she has children and despises the older one. Why does she do that? Because she knows she's the one who's loved. She says, I'm only here because you couldn't have children. And this eats at her heart. And Hannah, for her part, because she has no children, she's desperate. And they have this conflict back and forth. And she can't stand this any longer. She can't bear this torment. Well, beloved, when you come to a place in your life, learn from Hannah. A place in your life where you're desperate for solutions, for answers, learn from Hannah. Pour out your soul to the Father who hears, who loves you, who is faithful in every need to do just what is right, even though you may not know until eternity the why. Be like Hannah. Pour out your soul to God. But Hannah does something here that you shouldn't do. I just want to take a moment to point this out. She offers to make a deal with God. Did you see that? Verse 11. If you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He can be yours, and he'll never have a razor touch his head, which is a sign of a Nazarite, especially dedicated, devoted to God. That's what she's saying here. It's kind of like, you know, I just don't have any answers. How can I get God to do what I want? Oh, I know. I'll make a deal with him. You see? That's what she's saying here. But you know what? God doesn't make deals. You don't have anything he needs. He's gracious. He's a compassionate, merciful God. In his grace and kindness, he hears Hannah and he grants her request. And for her part, she fulfills her promise. She vows a vow, so I may be pushing this a little bit further than I should, but it would be wrong to read this story, possible, but wrong to read this story as God behind the scenes manipulating things because he needs a prophet or a priest. Nobody's stepping up. I've got to have somebody to replace Eli. How am I going to get this person? I can't seem to get anybody's attention. Oh, I know. I'll prevent someone from having children until she's so desperate she promises me that she'll give me her child. That's it. I'll do that. See, that's the wrong way to read this. That's the animist viewpoint. You can't manipulate God. You needn't try to manipulate God. He's a loving, merciful, gracious, compassionate, understanding, caring God. He even chooses to overlook our misconceptions and speak into our lives, which brings us to the third point here about how God transforms trouble into worship. Prayer produces answers. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer makes things happen. So God produces trouble. Trouble produces prayer. Prayer produces answers. Verse 19. She goes away from the season of prayer in the temple. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Prayer produces answers. The name Samuel combines two Hebrew words, the word for hear and the word for God. God has heard me, she says. God answers prayer. And we've seen this in our own congregation. Pastor Bart at TriMan used to hang around sometimes after his late shift and walk around the neighborhood of the garage on a prayer walk, and one of his prayer requests was, God grant that the general manager of TriMet might hear the gospel. And he had no way to know that that prayer was going to be answered when he himself, in intensity of spirit about an assignment, wrote a letter. And he worked on it for weeks, for months, and submitted this letter. And he got a response, and he put the gospel in the letter. And God used his own prayer to answer that prayer, and the general manager of TriMet heard the gospel. I can bear witness that on the 4th of January, 2011, I knelt and asked God to show me some light, some direction, as I was looking for a church. That was Monday morning, and that afternoon I got an email that introduced me to a church I'd never heard of called Troutdale Community Church. God answers prayer. How have you seen that? Who has a story to share about how you've seen God in a remarkable way answer prayer? Good to hear that testimony. Thank you, Shelley. And if we took the time, I'm sure we would hear more. But those are just a few pictures of how prayer produces answers. And you might think, well, that was a great story. She prayed and she got her son. Okay, but that's not the end of the story. There's one more thing that happens, which really is the climax of the story, and that's where it goes next. Answers produce worship. I didn't read verses 21 to 28. In 21 to 28, she has her son. She stays home from the annual trip to Shiloh until he's old enough to be weaned, because she says, then I'm going to come and leave him. And look at verse 26. They brought 25. They brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he, that is Samuel, worshiped the Lord there." Answers produce worship. Now, if you look, you see the word worship three times in this story. You see it in verse 3. They used to go up year by year from a city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 19, before they go back, they worship before the Lord. And then 28, Samuel worshiped the Lord there. You see what happens. The end of all of this, God produces trouble. Trouble produces prayer. Prayer produces answers. Answers produce worship. The end of all of that is worship, increased worship. In fact, here's an additional human whose sole purpose is going to be to worship the Lord. Full time in the temple, someone who will worship and who will lead the nation into worship. And Hannah herself breaks out into worship. I'm just going to read the first two verses of chapter 2, which is Hannah's prayer that reflects back on all of this. Look here, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And then the verse we all read together: "There is none holy like the Lord. There's none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Answers produce worship. Beloved, God is worthy of your worship. You were made to worship God. You are at your best, and you are experiencing life at its fullest when you come to Him in worship. I'm going to close with one quote from that pioneer American theologian, Jonathan Edwards. This is what he says about worship: "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of earthly friends, these are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. God is the sun. These are but streams. God is the ocean." If you know trouble today, it's because God has brought trouble into your life in a process that is to end in worship. If you know joy, it's because God has worked good things in your life. And all of that points to His favor and to one who Himself took your place, who knew trouble, who took a no to His answer to His prayer, "God, may this cup pass from me." He took a no so that you can have a yes. And your worship begins in a prayer of repentance. "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me." Or whatever your trouble is, maybe you're already in the family of God, but you have trouble today. The answer to your trouble is in the mercies of God, which you discover as you put your faith daily, moment by moment, in Him. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this woman, very ordinary woman, caught in a really difficult situation, and how you use her life to explain to us what you're doing when you bring trouble, how it drives us to prayer, and how prayer brings answers, pointing us back to worshiping you. Help us to live with this truth today and every day for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.